See, every one of us must have a relationship with the Father. And when you start to own that, you'd be surprised your confidence and your authority just starts to increase, and your influence begins to enlarge because you own that. That's yours. But that only comes from the secret place. And when you are in that secret place, you can say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, and in Him will I trust.
Welcome to Words of New Hope with Dr. Wayne Cordero, pastor of New Hope West in Eugene, Oregon. Have you ever heard the expression, he only had one job to do? It's usually referring to someone who messed up on their assignment. Well, today, Pastor Wayne will show us that at New Hope, there is only one main assignment that we have been given to do, and that is to connect everything we do to his soul. Here is Pastor Wayne.
Today, we want to talk about a church that connects everything to a soul. Early in its beginnings, I decided that this would be a harvest church. What does that mean? A harvest church is one that keeps its eyes on the harvest, not on itself. To make sure that we don't measure the size of a church by how many are inside of it, but we measure the size of a church by how many are still outside. There's probably 300,000 people in this area. Did you know that we could plant another 20 churches with three services each, and all of them filled, and there would still be over 290,000 people yet out there that can't find and make their way to a church? We've got to figure it out. And so one of the great traits of a church that's irresistible to heaven is one that connects everything to a soul. Because we do a lot of stuff. But Jesus said to his disciples one day, he said, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white for the harvest. And I always wondered why Jesus started that phrase by saying, lift up your eyes. Probably is because we as God's people often have our eyes down on what we're doing. And we, like sheep, have gone astray, the Bible says. You know how sheep stray? They stray one tuft of grass at a time. And after a while, they look up and go, where are we in the world? Good night. And churches have a tendency to do that for over the years. They've just sort of drifted from, who are you? And what are you doing here? And so we want to return to that. How many of you would attest to the fact that God has at least answered one of your prayers in your lifetime? Raise your hand. Yeah. Did you know that he's probably answered tons of prayers, but there's one prayer that he asks us to pray, and I'd like to answer one of his prayers. You know what his is? He says it this way. He says, pray ye to the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into the harvest. Pray, therefore, to the Lord of the harvest that he would send laborers into the harvest, like you and me. If you're a farmer, you understand that when you grow a crop, whether it's wheat or barley or just hay for horses, the harvest will not self-reap, but it will self-destruct if not reaped. You leave it out there and you lose it. The harvest will not self-reap, but it will self-destruct if not reaped. So we are called to go out in the harvest. So today I want to talk to you about two questions, three places, and call it good. First of all, the two questions. Are you ready? When you and I get to heaven and you stand before the Father on that day, he's going to ask you two questions that you'll need to be ready to answer. The first is this. The Father's going to look at you and say, what did you do with my son? Did you ignore him? Did you use him as a rabbit's foot? Did you just turn to him in times of trouble? Or did you make him Lord and Savior, the Redeemer, the one that I sent to forgive sins? What did you do with my son? And my prayer is that all of us will say, he is my Lord and he is my Savior. But here's a second question for those of us that may be answered in the affirmative. With the first question, here's the second. Are you ready? Father's going to look at you and say, good. Now, here's the second question. How many did you bring with you? Did you just come alone? Did you bring some with you? And my prayer is that we as a church will say, Lord, we are bringing busloads of your kids because we connect everything to a soul. Say, okay, Wayne, well, how do we get ready for those two questions? Because those two questions seem pretty important. How do we get ready for it? Well, here it is. I want you to visit two questions and visit three places. Here's the first place that we need to visit. There's three places. Number one, secret place. Two is the gathering place. And three is the public place. Three places. Number one is a secret place. One of the reasons we ring the bell and beat the drums about your daily devotions is because that becomes your secret place. The question is, do you have a secret place that you meet with? Jesus did often. It says, as was his custom, he would go and pray before the Father in the garden. He had a secret place. And if we don't have that secret place where we start to own our faith, we start to understand what God has done, and there's a sense of gratitude, there's an attitudinal change that takes place, a transformation in our life. It all starts in the secret place. And we must visit that often. In fact, let's read what Psalm 91 says. Would you read it? It'll come up on the board. Read it nice and loudly. Go. He who dwells in the of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the might Almighty. And I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will. Yeah, you get that confidence from the secret place. This is my God, in him will I trust. He is my fortress. He is my shield. He is my refuge. Where do you get that kind of confidence? If I said to one of you, if I said, you know, could I borrow your wallet, please, Rich? And Rich would give me his wallet. Then I'd say, you know, I'd like to be generous and share money with you. Here, God bless you. God bless you. I don't have you don't have any money in your wallet anyway, so. But I cannot give away something I don't own. I have no authority to do that. I can steward it, but I can't give it away. The only thing I can, with authority, give away is something that I own. And if I don't have a personal relationship with Jesus that I own, I will not have confidence to try and give away something I really don't have. But when you're in that secret place, and you start to own that relationship. It's not your mom's relationship with God. It's not your dad's. It's not your grandpa's. It's yours. You have come. By the way, someone once said to me, Wayne, God has no grandchildren. He has only children. See, every one of us must have a relationship with the Father. And we call him Lord. And when you start to own that, you'd be surprised. Your confidence and your authority just starts to increase. And your influence begins to enlarge. Because you own that. That's yours. But that only comes from the secret place. And when you are in that secret place, you can say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, and in him will I trust. There's a confidence and an authority that comes from the secret place. You need to visit that often. And we as a church want to encourage you to continue to do that. Make sure that you have three places that you visit. A secret place. And the second is a gathering place. That's what this is here. When we all come together, there's something that takes place. There's an igniting. There's an inspiration. There's an encouragement. You start to see things. You feel that sense of the presence of God. Because God says, wherever two or more are gathered in my name, there I will be in their midst. The Lord loves this so much. He says, I'm going to join you at that church. That's so cool. I love it. In fact, Hebrews 10 says it this way, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some, but all the more when you see the day of the Lord drawing nearer and nearer. So God encourages this. And there he equips us. In fact, let's read the scripture here that'll come up on the board for the gathering place. Would you read it with me? Go. And he gave the... is it up? Don't fool with me now, okay? All right, let's try it. Go. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teaching for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. The pastors and teachers are to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Did you know that the work of the ministry happens by you? You own it. Not me. Sometimes we say, well, the pastor's going to do it. Uh-uh. I can coach you, encourage you, inspire you. But the work of the ministry belongs to you. If it's not done by the saints, it's not going to get done. And so God's equipping us. And by the way, the word equipping that pastors and teachers are given to the equipping of the saints in the gathering place, that word equipping is an interesting Greek word. It's a Greek word, kartotizmon. Everybody say that together.
Kartotizmon.
Good. Get a B minus in Greek. And kartotizmon. It actually means to mend, but also to equip. You might remember the scripture. It says, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were in their boat with their father, mending their nets. That Greek word there is kartotizmoning their nets. You see, when they throw nets out into the Sea of Galilee, it sinks to the bottom. And before they bring it up, sometimes it gets caught on some rocks. So when they pull it up to try and catch a school of fish passing by, well, it rips the nets. So when they pull it up, much of the fish may have gone through the rips and the tears. So they bring the net up and they have to mend or kartotizmon the nets. But the reason they mend the nets is to what? Stack them in the warehouse? To let people know how many mended nets they have? I have more mended nets than you. No. They mend the nets in order to what? To throw them back in the ocean to catch more fish, right? There's a reason for it. It's a means, not an end in itself. The word to equip also means to mend. Now listen carefully. Many of you will come to a place like this, a gathering place. You have the secret place and the gathering place, and you're wounded. You come in with bruises, emotional hurts. Someone betrayed you, lied to you. You made a mistake and you feel internally guilty. You come into this place and you need mending. And in the midst of a message, God reaches into your soul and mends something, heals a woundedness. There's something of his presence that you realize, like, I needed that. I'm okay, huh? And when you leave here, you will have been mended by the word of God. It's a special, special thing that just belongs to the beauty of God's word. You'll come in, you'll be mended. That's one of the reasons we gather. But it's not an end in itself, is it? To be mended again and again and again and again. No, he actually mends us so that he can throw us back out so that we'll be fishers of men. And you say, well, I don't know if I want to invite my cousin. He's a real loser, just total loser. I don't even know if heaven wants him. I want you to always remember this. Jesus calls us to be fishers of men, but remember this. Jesus never cleaned the fish before he caught them. Look around, folks. He takes us just as we are. Remember this. God loves you just like you are, but he loves you too much to let you stay that way. So he begins to mend you and then equip you to be a part of the kingdom of God as fishers of men. So three places you want to visit. One is the secret place. The second is the gathering place. The third is the public place. And that's where we find in the book of Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission. We gather to scatter. And so here it is. Would you read it with me as the scripture comes up? Here it comes. Go. Go and make disciples of all. What was the first word again? Yeah, go and make disciples of all nations. Continue. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. God says, now go to the public place because there's a reason you were with me in the secret place. There's a reason that you gathered with one another in the gathering place. And there's a reason for that, and it's to go and make disciples of all nations. So there are two questions. What did you do with my son, and how many did you bring with you? Three places, secret place, the gathering place, and the public place, because soon you go back to your workplace. You'll be back with your coworkers. But remember, this is a means to something far greater. And then we're going to call it good. No, you don't get to leave right now. No, here it is. I want you to know that when we go out there, here's what we call good. Ready? It's good works, which brings goodwill so that people will be open to the good news. We here at New Hope West will do a lot of good works. In fact, the scripture says it that way. It says we were created for, as God's handiwork, we were created for good works, which the Lord or God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In other words, he allows us to see things that are needed, places that need to be fixed, and we go just out of love to go help them. In fact, before the school year began, some of our men went to Churchill and helped them plant some bushes. And remember when they had the McKenzie fire, we sent a lot of students up there to help people. We built little houses for them so that they would have a place to stay, to live in, because theirs had burnt down. There's a lot of things that we do. We'll go to rest homes. Students will go there and help people. We'll just do stuff for good works. Why? Because we're just nice people? I know some of you, that's not the case. No. Well, yes, it is. We are nice people. But here it is. We do good works because it produces goodwill. People say, I like you. People aren't going to listen to you if they don't even like you. So good works actually tends to build goodwill. And that becomes an important part of the whole thing. Why? Because it sounds funny at first, but you cannot win your enemies to Christ. You can only win friends. And if they're enemies, they won't listen to you. But if they're friends, they'll accept your invitation. And so we want to make sure that the good works produces goodwill, but we don't stop there. Because if we stop there, that's all there is, and we might as well just be a New Age church because we just want to be nice people and help everybody, and, you know, peace, 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 live and let live. And that was from the 70s, sorry. Yeah. But we just want to say, yeah, everybody's nice. No, no, no. Good works produces goodwill so that it opens the door so that they'll be open to the good news. See, that's the goal. We've got to connect everything to a soul. To stop short of that means that we've forgotten who we are and what we're doing here. So we've got to make sure that people hear the good news. If we stop short of that, what? I was in one of my classes several years ago, and I asked the students, I said, what would be your Christmas wish? I mean, if God could just do something really cool for the world, and we would just like, this is it, this is it. What would it be? And the first student she raised her hand and said, well, it would be cool if there's like no cancer, no sickness. I said, okay, that's good, good. What else? Another one raised his hand, no wars. Okay, so if God just cut out wars, yeah, I said, that would be so good. Another one raised his hand, and no drugs and stuff like that because people get weird. Okay, so God just alleviates drugs. And what else? Well, a little pause. And one person raised his hand, no crime. No crime, because someone stole some of my stuff. One of my bikes got stolen. No crime. I said, oh, good, okay. We can just leave our doors open at night. No crime. So if there's no more cancer or sickness, and if there was no more wars or drugs and no crime, what a beautiful world that would be. And they said, yeah, that would be good. I said, yeah, that would be a nice world, wouldn't it? Yeah, they said. But the problem is all those people will still go to hell. The only difference is they'll go to hell healthier because there's no cancer, and they won't be high when they go to hell because there's no drugs, and they won't be fighting with each other on the way down. Yeah, and when they get there, they'll just leave houses with more stuff in it because no one stole them. Would that be our goal? And they said, yeah, no. I wonder if God just leaves everything as it is so it brings people to a place where they are desperate for redemption, desperate for forgiveness, desperate for God, desperate for his touch. Wouldn't that be better? Yeah, they said. Because God says what's of most important is that Christ died for our sins, rose again for our eternity. That's what it's all about. So the two questions, what have you done with my son and how many did you bring with you? Three places, secret place. The gathering place, and the public place, and then we call it good. Good works produces goodwill, but we don't stop there. It opens people's hearts to the good news. That's where we come in. Today, I want us to be a people who are part of an irresistible church, that we connect everything that we do to a soul, and we gather so that we can scatter. And as you gather here, thank you for being engaged. Thank you for being a part of the ministry. I tell people the fastest way to the throne will always be through the servant's entrance. You know, half of what you're going to learn as a Christian, you're going to learn from places like this and from your Bible reading or Bible study. But the other half that you're going to learn, it will only be learned when you go through the servant's entrance. Because that's when you learn people's skills, character, punctuality, discipline. You're going to learn so much more how to apply what God has poured into your heart. To stop there will mean that you have 50% correct. Wonderful. But 50% on any test is still an F. Thank you for being engaged and jumping in, even in the smallest places. Let me tell you why. And with this, I close. When we first started as a church in Honolulu, we just started from nothing. We had to rent a high school gym. And so everything was set up and everything was taken down. And it got to a point where we had so much stuff and God began bringing people. We had tents and all kinds of stuff. So we actually had like moving containers that we would fill with our stuff and then just park it at the church office. And then the next week, you'd see these big moving containers go to the high school, and we'd unpack everything, set it up, take it down. So we needed a lot of people to be engaged in the work of the ministry, not just observers of it. And so it was just great. One Sunday morning, there was a guy putting up a speaker, and I asked him, I said, "What are you doing? What are you doing here?" And he said, "I'm putting up speakers, Pastor." I said, "No, you're not." He said, "Oh, yes, I am. I do this every Sunday." I said, "But you're not." He said, "I am." I said, "But you're not." He looked at me like, "Well, what am I doing here then?" I said, "I'm just trying to be facetious. Sorry." I said, let me tell you what you're doing. You're actually, yes, putting up a speaker, but you know what you're doing? You're actually making it possible for someone who might come here for the very first time to hear the gospel message preached and spoken in such a way that there's no distractions, there's no feedback, there's no scratchiness, but clearly they hear the gospel. You remove all of the distractions by setting up speakers and tweaking it correctly. And when they, at the end of the service, raise their hand to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I didn't lead them to Christ. We did together. Thank you so much for being a part of the gospel and connecting a speaker to a soul. I said, "Oh, thanks." I went to the Sunday school, and there was a lady there that was changing a diaper of a kid that did his business. And so I asked her, I said, "What are you doing?" She says, "I'm changing this diaper." I said, "No, you're not." She says, "Oh, yes, I must." I said, "No, you're not." She said, I am. I do this often. I said, "No, you're not." She said, "Then what am I doing here?" And I smiled and I said, What you're actually doing is this. You're making it possible for a young mother to entrust her newborn to you and know that you'll care for that child. And when that child makes a mess, that you are willing and loving enough to clean it up and put a fresh new diaper on that child so that she can come into an auditorium and undistracted hear the gospel, maybe for the very first time. And when she, as a young mother, receives Christ at the end of the service, I didn't lead her to Christ. We did together. Can I say thank you? Big tears started rolling down her face. She said, "I've never thought of it that way before, like a diaper and the gospel." I said, "Yeah, yeah." Thank you for being a people who are part of an irresistible church, willing enough to set chairs up, take them down, drive shuttles. We're all preaching the gospel together in different ways and different gifts and different fashions, but we're all part of the good news. So we'll be a people who are part of good works that produce goodwill so that somebody can hear the good news. Thank you for being a part of an irresistible church. Amen. God bless you.
You You've been listening to a message entitled Connecting Everything to a Soul by Dr. Wayne Cordero of New Hope West in Eugene, Oregon. Thank you for listening. Now, for Pastor Wayne and all the family at New Hope, God bless you and have a great day in the Lord.
When was the last time you were truly grateful for something? Not just saying thank you, but really meaning it. Even today, in a world where everything seems to be falling apart, and there's so much uncertainty in the air, there are many things and people to be grateful for. Today, choose to show gratitude. Who knows? Maybe you'll just start a chain reaction that will transform the world around you. And when you do, you'll help others remember that even today, hope is alive.
Discover hope this weekend at New Hope Oahu. For more information, visit enewhope.org.